hearts will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. He said also to the one who had invited him, When you give a luncheon or a dinner, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, in case they may invite you in turn, and you would be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind. And you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
In the name of the Holy Trinity, one God.
Amen. Amen.
I did something this summer I've never done before. I went to a rock concert. I may never do it again. As you know, my background is in classical music, so this was quite a departure for me. But my husband and I went to see the B-52s at Wolf Trap. It was a pure nostalgia trip for us. And everyone else there seemed to be about our age, so I guess it was nostalgia for everyone. I discovered that concert etiquette at rock concerts is a little different from classical. And in one of the ways that it was different was we had reasonable seats. We were about halfway back. We weren't on the lawn, but we were undercover. We weren't right up front. And as soon as the band arrived and started to play, everybody in front of us stood up. And we couldn't see a thing. It reminded me of when I was a child and my parents took me to London to see the sights, and we went to see the changing of the guard at Buckingham Palace, and I was 7. And everybody was around me, I couldn't see a thing because the crowd of adults was blocking my view. The same thing happened with the B-52s. And I wished that we bought seats in the front row. Of course, we ended up standing up with everybody else. That's what you do. The best seat in the house is usually in the front row, the front pew. I'm delighted that the TOEFLs are sitting in the front pew, because often the front pews are empty at St. Francis, and in fact, all the others this morning are indeed empty. I wonder why that is. After all, you get a great view. The children can be engaged with the liturgy. They can see what's going on. Seems like it would be an attractive place to sit. It doesn't cost any more. In Jesus' time, the best seats were a matter of status, social status. And they were at a dinner party, you would be lounging on couches. You wouldn't be sitting in chairs around a table. But the most prestigious seats were those closest to the host. And one would want to sit close to the host to be important, but of course you don't want to be embarrassed by being asked, would you mind going and sitting in the back pew? That would be shameful. And yet there is this tension, because everybody wants the good seats, right? Or do they? Maybe there's some cost, after all, to having the good seats. I would be very willing to swap my seat with any of you, any Sunday. If you want to come up and sit where you can see everything that's going on, you have an unimpeded view outside the back window, you can even see the Boy Scouts packing up their tents this morning, you see and hear everything that's happening. It's a great place to be. That's why I encourage kids to sign up to be acolytes. But I wonder, if I offered my seat, how many of you would take it? Perhaps there's some expectation attached to those seats up front that not everybody is willing to take on. So perhaps we want the good seats, but we don't want any expectations attached. Now, Jesus talks about expectations in the Gospel, and he talks about humility and hospitality and generosity. Actually, he's talking about love. We talk about love a lot in our culture, I think sometimes too much. We're in danger of cheapening love. And we confuse different kinds of love sometimes. It was harder to do that in Jesus' day because they had several different words for love. There was the word that meant romantic desire or lust. There was the word that meant brotherly love or affection. And then there was the word that meant self-giving, sacrificial love, the love that gives without counting the cost. Does anybody remember what the TV ad campaign for Subaru is right now? Love. It's what makes a Subaru a Subaru. That would never have flown in Jesus' day. What kind of love are we talking about? I noticed that the Virginia Tourism Board is now using love. Also, going back to the old Virginia is for Lovers campaign, they're talking about love and Virginia. Again, what kind of love are we attaching to these concepts? Perhaps it is, in fact, lust when it comes to material possessions and a fast car. Jesus is talking, of course, about the kind of love that gives without counting the cost, that self-giving love. It's what the King James Version translated as charity, and it's what Paul tells us about in this wonderful passage from the first letter to the Corinthians, where he gives us a definition of that kind of love. It's patient, it's kind, it's not envious, it's not rude or selfish or resentful, it's generous and forgiving and welcoming of the truth. It has no expectation of return or payback. In our gospel story, Jesus gives us examples of that kind of love, how to practice that kind of love. He says, don't put yourself first. Forget the fantasy that you're the most important person in the room or in the world. Don't extend invitations just to enhance your own social standing, and don't expect a return on your giving. Just give, Jesus says. I have to wonder how this teaching would play out for those who oppose the building of an Islamic community center in Lower Manhattan, and how it would play out for those who support the building. If they were to take that piece of scripture and work with it together, what difference would it make? Or for the people who had the dueling rallies at the mall yesterday in D.C., if they were to have taken that passage and worked it together, would it have been different? Would our whole political life and landscape be different if we took this kind of love seriously? And what about ourselves? When, say, we contemplate sending a check to Episcopal Relief and Development to help the people of Pakistan, a country that we know harbors terrorists, or when we think about giving a donation for the school in Sudan, I wonder if we're expecting something in return, some kind of emotional expectation. Or for that matter, when we write our pledge check to the church, what are we expecting? What are we looking for in return? Are there emotional strings attached to these gifts? And if so, is that love? Where does it begin in our lives, this business of learning to expect something back in return for different kinds of love, for charity? Well, children learn very, very early to love unconditionally, or they learn not to love unconditionally. They learn it not from what the adults in their lives say, but from what we do and how we practice that love. If we want our children to be capable of the kind of love that Jesus shows us, we need to practice that kind of love in our own lives, and not only with our own children, but with all of God's creation. Now, we can feel love, we can express love, and we can act in love. Three dimensions to our experience of love. And the third one, acting in love, is the most powerful and the most contagious of the three. Jesus acted in love when he came down from God's right hand on high and became an ordinary human being. Jesus acted in love when he submitted to the appalling humility and torture of the cross. Jesus acted in love when he offered his body and blood our consumption at the table. He didn't expect payment or return for these acts of love, but he did it anyway. He just gave. And when we ourselves participate in the Eucharist, when we consume his body and blood given in love, we are accepting that love and receiving that love into ourselves. How then shall we in turn act in love in our response to that gift? Jesus is asking a lot of us. He turns the world upside down. He invites us to go against our human nature, our cravings for attention and status and the best seat in the house. And it's hard. It's hard to love the way Jesus loves. But for the sake of our souls, for the sake of our children, we must practice this kind of love. A vestry member told a story of meeting a man who was recently freed from prison, who was required to find his way to a certain destination by a certain time, but was given no funds for travel. If he missed the deadline, he risked going back to prison. The vestry member gave him money for a cab fare and said, "Now, this isn't a gift, this is a loan, but don't pay me back. When the opportunity arises and when you're able, pass it on to someone else." Practicing love. We can practice love in our life at St. Francis by offering our time freely for teaching in Sunday school or for volunteering at the country fair or outreach activities or beyond the church at any kind of voluntary activity, tutoring underprivileged children. We can offer our gifts and resources without any strings attached, but simply for the joy of giving. When our children see us giving freely and joyfully, they will learn to do likewise. And when we practice love the way Jesus loved us, we will be blessed and God will smile and we'll find that there is a return after all, because love begets love. And the more we give it away, the more it will come back to us. And we'll discover that everyone can have the best seat in the house, the seat in God's own heart.